before we were transferred here to Oklahoma, what, nearly 3 years ago, my family and I served up in Kansas. I pastored up in Kansas for 5 years before that. Before we moved to Kansas, we lived in a great state of Arizona. Arizona was hot and dry, and we loved every minute of it. Maybe not so much the days that were 120 out, but thankfully we all had air conditioning. One of the congregations that that I assisted in was the small town of Yuma. We served all over the state of Arizona. Also served a couple times, went down to El Paso. But we were in Yuma quite a bit. We would go down. It was a small congregation, probably a fourth or less the size here of our Oklahoma City congregation. Very, very small group. Small city in general, especially if you compare it to surrounding cities like Tucson or certainly Phoenix. The little city of Yuma has two primary groups of residents. You're either retired or you're part of the military. There is a huge military base there in Yuma. You'd see fighter jets flying overhead all the time and different military equipment being moved around the city and such. You're either retired and there for the close proximity to Mexico, where you could get very inexpensive prescriptions and things, or you are part of the military. On the outskirts of Yuma, there's a huge agricultural base. This area of the United States is popular for agriculture. It has a fairly consistent temperature all year round and makes for surprisingly growing crops very popular. It doesn't rain very much in Yuma, which you would think is a bad thing, but the farmers actually very much like it because then they can, on a very detailed basis, control the irrigation that goes to the crops. In fact, the farmers don't like it when it rains because it messes up their irrigation schedule. In Arizona, this time of year into even next month is wheat harvest time. The skies will be filled with smoke as they burn off the leftovers of what's not harvested. The straw, the chaff that are left behind in the fields, they'll end up largely burning those off. According to the USA Today, they make this interesting statement about Yuma. Quote, the Yuma agricultural region produces 90% of North America's vegetables during the winter season. How many of you had vegetables this last winter? Most likely it came from that southwestern part of the United States. The article continues, at that time, few other areas of the country have enough sunlight and warm temperatures to grow varieties of lettuce, tomatoes, melons, and squashes that urban shoppers across the country expect in their supermarkets, end quote. Another writer makes this statement, quote, commercial foods in this country are intentionally developed and timed for production on a mass scale. From developing precisely engineered seeds that germinate and grow in conjunction with matched chemical fertilizers and pesticides, the expected crops are pre-sold in predetermined markets and a system intended to reap prescribed profits. Consequently, farmers' crops in America must meet precise criteria in order to enter the food marketplace, end quote. So what this writer is essentially saying is that that part of the country, especially, crops are pre-planned. So you'll have a particular region in the United States, some sort of food distributor that will say, I need X number of this type fruit, X number of this type vegetable, and they'll almost try to pre-plan and pre-purchase that food so that they have it in a timely manner. So just like the small town of Yuma and certainly other places around the U.S., the product to be harvested has to meet specific and precise expectations of the grower of that field. Those which do will be picked, and the rest will be left behind to rot in the field with no exceptions. Only those fruits and vegetables that meet the predetermined criteria are usable. And again, the rest are simply destroyed. John 15, if you'll follow me to John 15, Jesus Christ makes a similar statement. In John chapter 15, the first couple verses here, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We're somewhat familiar with the concept of fruits and growing and harvesting and such. I received my first fruit last weekend. A member up in Tulsa brought me a delicious little tomato, and he was all excited to give it to us. This concept, though, of planting seeds and expecting fruit to come from that is something we're familiar with, even in our urban societies that we live in. But think for a minute about how much Jesus Christ tries to convey this very concept to us in Scripture. We have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We have the parables involving trees with fruits, and there's many of those. The sower with seeds, the traders with money. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. Verses like this that talk about the vines and the branches. Jesus Christ and God the Father inspiring the Bible here is very particular with helping us to realize that there's a specific set of criteria. There's something specific that God family is looking for. And they're hoping then that we will respond to that and bear the appropriate fruit. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. The book of Matthew chapter 7. The context here of these verses that we'll read, I want to read verses 19 and 20. The context here is obviously talking about false prophets. You can see that in verse 15. But I believe that this also can apply to us individually. And as we make our way through this sermon, hopefully you'll agree with this. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. But notice verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice that fruit is still bearing, that tree is still bearing fruit. Verse 19 does not say every tree that doesn't bear fruit at all, that's barren, is cut down. It's not what it says, is it? It's not growing the right kind of fruit. It's not growing it under the criteria by which the grower wants it grown by. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know that. God is very serious about our need to become fruit that is harvestable. Maybe we haven't thought of it that way. Maybe we've always thought of it that God just expects us to bear fruit. Well, he does. But a subset of that is he's looking for us to bear specific fruit, the right kind of fruit, good fruit. In so many parables and other conversations that Christ has directly with the disciples, he pleads with us to become the kind of fruit that he is looking to harvest. That he wants to bring to harvest. So today, let's ask the question, am I producing fruit that will be harvested, or am I producing fruit that will end up simply being turned under? Am I producing fruit that will be harvested or turned under? Now, one might assume that a big, beautiful head of lettuce or a gorgeous bright red pepper or a plump squash or a fat melon would be top picks in any harvest. Likewise, a Christian might easily assume that we're individually growing into a prime pick, that I'm doing what I need to, and therefore God is happy with me and he looks forward to harvesting me. In both these cases, though, I think many will be surprised. Going back to the Yuma agricultural sector, district, region, in order to make it to the supermarket, each item must match the specific size that the grower is looking for, that the manufacturer is looking for. In nearly every case, there's a cup that it has to fit into. There's a bag that it has to go into. There's a tray by which it's laid out on, a box that it has to fill. No visible defects can be on it. No chance for potential harmful bacteria. No variation in appearances or size is acceptable. You might even think about your own supermarkets. You go and you look at the rack of apples, and they all look the same, don't they? You look at the tomatoes. They're all the same size. They're all the same color. They all shine the same way. There's no variation in appearance or size that will be acceptable. The growers, the harvesters are looking for something very specific. The system that we have here in the United States demands standardization in sizes, shapes, coloring, and quantity in order to facilitate the processing that we have in this country and pricing on a mass scale. Consequently, anything having irregularities from that standard simply doesn't get picked. It's not harvested. It's left out in the field. When we lived there, the school that our boys went to there in the greater Phoenix area didn't have bus service. They were part of a charter school. It had some great benefits, but it didn't have any sort of bus service. So my wife and I would take turns depending on our schedules, and we'd drive them back and forth from school. And it was especially challenging when you had a kindergartner plus grade school. You'd have to make 3 trips. But nonetheless, we drove them willingly multiple times a day back and forth to school, sacrificing our time so that they could have a good education. But I digress. Anyway, we drove them back and forth from school each day. There were various fields that we would pass. And it was interesting driving past those fields during harvest time, because you would drive down the road in the morning time. You would see the harvesters out there. They would be harvesting, depending on what they would harvest. Sometimes it was like a long bench being pulled behind a tractor real slowly, and the guys and ladies would be sitting on the back of this tractor kind of sorting through and picking stuff off. Others would be taking that picked vegetable and going ahead and doing some sort of pre-sorting and packaging right there in the field. Later on in the day, though, you would pass back by that same field, and you would see all kinds of vegetables out in the field. And if you had not seen the busyness that had gone on in that field that morning, you would think the harvesters haven't been by yet, because look at all this that's still out in the field. It's still filled with vegetables. The vegetables, though some of them were left behind, they were very viable. They looked good, at least from the road. But knowing what we do now, what we realize now is those vegetables didn't meet the right specifications. And so as that tractor came across the field and those individuals were there picking off the veggies that were being grown, they were looking for a specific size, specific shape, color, texture, whatever it was, and everything else was left out in the field. The farmer would at some point turn off the irrigation, the tractors would come through, plow all under, and seed for the next growing season. Let's go over to the book of James. James chapter 1. I love very much, by the way, the study that we're doing here with the book of James. I like that we can only get through a few verses each study, really diving deep. I hope you're enjoying the Bible study as well. Hopefully here in the next couple of years, we'll be able to finish the book. Anyway, James chapter 1, let's notice verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Brethren, again, our question is the fruit that we're producing exactly what God wants? Or is it what we want? Do we like the really oversized zucchini? If you've ever grown zucchini, you can go out, you can look at it and see, say, wow, that's a great size for zucchini. I'll wait till tomorrow, or I'll give it a couple more days. You come back out a couple days later, and what does that zucchini look like? I mean, you could like swing it and hit something, right? The thing is so big. God is not looking for variation. He's looking for something specific. He's not looking for us to say, the bigger the better, the brighter the better, the more whatever the better. He's looking for something specific. And if you and I want to be part of the harvesting, we had better be modifying ourselves to be what God is looking for, to what God is calling us to. My dad, when I was a kid, worked at General Motors. He came out of the Air Force when he was in his early 20s and got hired on at General Motors and ended up working there for 42 or 43 years and retired. Drove the same route to work for 43 years, worked in the same plant for 43 years. General Motors in the town that I lived in had a stamping plant. And if you're not familiar with the creation of automobiles, they have the stamping plant and they have the assembly plant. The stamping plant is where they take the sheets of the raw steel and they shape it and cut it and, you know, cut holes and form it and all of that. And then it gets shipped off to the assembly plant. And at the assembly plant, then that's where it all comes together and they drive the car out the back door. My dad worked at the stamping plant. He was a tool and die maker. And if one of the dies wasn't working, one of the big machines wasn't working, he'd clip off on the front side and he'd go and crawl right into the middle of it and fix whatever was going on with that particular die. General Motors, I would assume still today, they're not looking for variation in their parts. If the bolt hole is just slightly off the wrong direction, they know that farther down the line, when they go to try to put that panel or that part onto the car, it's not going to fit. They're not looking for variation. They're looking for things to come out of that stamping plant that are identical, that match a certain pattern, that are exactly what they're looking for, the right shape, the right size, the right contour, the holes all in the right places, so to speak. So how about us? Are we following the pattern of Christ? You can write down in your notes, Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Are we a pattern? Or are we kind of off-curting our own crazy-looking automobile? What is our life like? Are we following this pattern of Christ? He has set us a wonderful example. He has come to this earth. He lived. He died for us. All at the Father's direction, all coming under his Father's authority and submission. He has a pattern. God the Father has a pattern that he is looking for us to follow. Jesus Christ was the first fruits, and he's looking for other fruits to be a part of his harvest, other individuals to be placed into his family. Are we following that pattern? Or are we developing a special crop that's extraordinary in our own opinion? Like the Arizona farmers, God will only harvest fruits that meet his exact standards at Christ's return. Let's notice this over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We might think that all Christians have an opportunity. Everybody who professes Christianity now will have the opportunity. It's a very incorrect statement. Maybe we could say everybody in the Church of God will be in God's family. I think that if we looked at it honestly, we would say, well, that's probably not even true in and of itself. Maybe it's a certain church. Maybe everybody in the church, a certain organization, will be a part of God's family. That too would be an inaccurate statement. Let's notice here Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Well, let's pick up in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So just because we're producing fruit isn't a shoe-in for being pulled out of that field and being placed in that basket, so to speak, to use a modern analogy with our agriculture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the individual that will be there. God is looking for specifics. He's looking for something of a specific size, shape, color, texture. He's looking for individuals who will do the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. I was at church every Sabbath. I tithed faithfully. I attended the Feast of Pentecost. I attended all these things. I never missed a day, never missed whatever it was. Always helped the neighbor lady bring in her trash cans. Have we not done good things? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is serious business for us. It should be serious business for each of us. For me, it's very sobering. I don't want to have special fruit. I'm beyond that. I want very consistent fruit. I want the fruit that God's looking for. I don't want to have the unique wart that kind of hangs off, you know, this direction that makes me special. I want what God wants. I want to have that. I want to have fruit that God is looking to harvest. I want to have His criteria that is based upon my life. We've talked in months past about the seven churches of Revelation. Those churches were assuming they had a certain level of guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of God. Are we like that, though? Do we think just because we're baptized and we're hearing this message that therefore I'll be in God's kingdom? We're not an automatic shoe-in. We have to be producing the right kind of fruit. We have to be producing fruit that God is looking for, that God is satisfied with. God will not take a chance with us if come harvest time, we're not up to the right specifications. His desire, though, is for us to be a part of His harvest. He wants that from us. He desires that from us. Back in Yuma, as the lines of pickers move over the rows on these wide tractor-pulled booms, their trained eyes are alert to only the vegetables that meet the specifications of the market that that particular vegetable is going to. All the others are ignored. For example, head lettuce is harvested in two sizes. You might take note of this next time you go to the grocery store. Notice how many sizes there are. Oh, there's only two. Do you know why there's only two sizes of head lettuce? Because there's only two size bags. So if it fits the one bag, it goes into that one. If it fits the other bag, it goes into that one. If it doesn't fit either bag, it's left in the field. The chosen vegetables are quickly processed. They're then inserted into the bags or boxes, which then in turn go onto trucks and they get hauled off to cooling facilities until it shows up in our supermarkets. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'd like to go to chapter 18. Thank you. So Ezekiel chapter 18, notice here in verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies." God doesn't take pleasure in the fact that some individuals simply won't be in the harvest. He's not up there cheering. He doesn't have some scoreboard that where he and Jesus Christ are taking wagers as far as, you know, who will make it, who won't make it. It's not a game to them. They're very serious about the harvest, and they're very serious about us being a part of that harvest. So through Ezekiel here, God says, "I don't take pleasure in the death of the one who dies." And so he gives what we should be doing. He doesn't just leave it there, but he gives us the encouragement. He gives us the direction on how we can rectify that and how we can solve this dilemma. His response then, you know, verse 32 says, "Therefore, turn and live. Repent. Change your way. Don't try to be a special fruit. Don't try to be unique. Don't try to be something that stands out with our own ideas and thoughts. Don't be one who justifies God's commands in keeping or not keeping certain ones." He says plainly, "I don't take pleasure in someone who dies, in the death of the one who dies. Instead," he says, "I would rather they repent. I would rather they repent and change so that they can be part of my harvest." When we love God, we do those things that are pleasing to him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 talks about that. We do those things that are pleasing to him. And if we want to be a part of the harvest, we should be actively looking at what kind of fruit am I producing? Is it meeting the exact standards for the harvest of his first fruits? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, another verse you can read later. This is God's will, that we would be a part of that harvest. And he's excited when we bear the spiritual fruit of his holy, righteous, perfect character. He wants to see that growth in us. He wants to see us developing the right color, texture, shape, all of that, that he's looking for in his harvest. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. Sort of chapter 17. Notice Jeremiah chapter 17 here. Jeremiah chapter 17. And notice verse 9. For those that were here for the Bible study, this kind of plays into what we were talking about today, the two different types of wisdom and the wars from within and being friendly with the world, that section of last part of James 3 and the first part of chapter 4. Notice what Jeremiah writes here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You and I live our lives. You and I have choices to make. We have decisions that we make, each and every day. Things we choose to look at, things we choose to dwell on within our minds, things we choose to read. We of ourselves are deceitful. Our carnal nature is always at war with God. To a degree, we're desperately wicked. The phrase there in the Hebrew means incurably sick. Incurably sick. But God searches the heart. He tests the mind. He's looking to see what we're developing, what we're growing into. And whether good or bad, he's involved at the end of verse 10, according to the fruit of our doing. It's choice and consequence, isn't it? We can choose to eat half the cake that Mrs. Nunn brought after services. And if we do, then we have the consequence then of being very sick for quite some number of hours. We can bear fruit, and there's consequences that come from our actions. Here, God acknowledges that. He acknowledges the choice and consequence scenario that plays out multiple times throughout our days. Let's go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I have a short handout that the boys will pass around. Sorry about this. I think somebody moved Galatians on me. Galatians chapter 5. We've all talked before about the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. This list by no means is exhaustive. It's not conclusive from that perspective. There are many things that could be added underneath each one of these characteristics. But maybe this will help kind of prod some study over the course of the next weeks or months. We could spend hours on each one of these types of fruit. It's not my purpose here today, but simply to bring awareness of what kind of fruit we're producing, and is it what God is looking for in the harvest? Notice here, Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God is looking for in us. He's looking to see how these are developed. He's looking to see how we treat each other. He's looking to see if we are applying Matthew 22 and verses 45, 46, 47, thereabouts, those great two commandments. He's looking to see how we're applying these, if we're applying them. We can't simply wake up and say, today's a good day to practice more joy. We shouldn't look at the fruit of God's Spirit from that perspective. These are things that are slowly grown over time. Just like it is when you put the seed in the ground, you begin to water it, you provide the right amount of sunshine and other nutrients and things. It takes time for that to develop into a beautiful red pepper. So it is with these characteristics here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It takes time. It shouldn't be that we put it off. I'll get to it next week. Today is not a good day for long suffering. Have a lot on my schedule. Things need to happen in just the right order, just in the right time. We should be working through these things. They should be a reflection of our character. We need to look at the fruit of God's Spirit here as a reflection. Do we reflect joy? Do we reflect patience? Do we reflect self-control? Is that the kind of individual that we are? We're not going to go through the handout, but certainly if it helps in your study, please feel free to use it. Let's notice the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. Here's another aspect of fruit that we should be developing, that we should be showing, not just kind of letting it happen when it happens. Notice Acts 26, in verse 19 here, Paul talking to King Agrippa, says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And notice his message, that they should repent, turn to God, and do words befitting repentance. This was Paul's message to all kinds of people. This was what he taught. This is what he encouraged. Notice the three things: repentance, turning to God, and doing words befitting repentance. The Apostle Paul was all about overcoming sin. I know I harp a lot on Romans chapter 7, but that was the battle that Paul was in. He was doing things that he didn't want to do, and what he did want to do wasn't what he was doing. He carried through in his ministry. God inspired him very powerfully to preach this message of repentance. And he took it to all kinds of individuals. Verse 20 talks about all kinds of regions that he went to. Are we producing this kind of fruit? Are we repenting? Are we producing fruit that reflects us acknowledging God, turning to God, relying on God, trusting in God? Are we doing works befitting repentance? Is it something that we're active day by day, trying to root out those sins, trying to hate those sins, like what we talked about on the first day of Unleavened Bread? This is what Paul was preaching. This is certainly the kind of fruit that God is looking for. So are we producing fruit, generally speaking, or are we producing fruit that God is looking for, specifically? Because as we read earlier, he's not just looking for fruit. He's not looking for the baseball-size zucchini. He's looking for specific fruit, specific type of fruit. Let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, notice verse 16. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Let's just pause there for a minute. Christ here is telling us to go and bear fruit. That's something that each of us should be doing. The fruit of the Spirit, back in Galatians 5, things that Paul has talked about. It's this reflection of God's character. That's the kind of fruit that we should be actively working toward. Verse 16, continuing, you should go and bear fruit, and notice that your fruit should remain. It's not a freeze-dry type scenario. Oh, this squash is just the right size. I'll put it in the freezer, and we'll kind of, you know, capitalize on where it is right now. And it won't change. We'll just kind of put it off on the shelf. We'll can it. And then when God's ready for the harvest, we can pop open that canned jar of whatever it is, or we can pull that thing out of the freezer and display our fruit. This is not what Christ is describing here. We're to go and bear fruit, and then that fruit should remain. It should continue to grow, to thrive, to be nurtured by the Father. Notice the end here, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Do we ask God to help us with our fruit production? Or have we Googled it and we're okay with kind of what we're finding? Our own way, our own special formula. Brethren, we should be asking God to help produce the fruit in us that he is looking for. Notice verse 8. There's other sections here. We read some of this, the first couple of verses earlier about the vines and such. Let's notice verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Our produce allows the Father to be glorified. Have you considered it that way? Notice again verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So if we bear much fruit, if we bear the fruit that God is looking for, then as a result, we glorify God. We don't glorify God by having our own special processing plant or our own special unique way of growing ourselves. We look to God. We ask God to help us in that production, to help us ensure that we're producing quality fruit, fruit that He's looking for in the harvest. We have this reciprocal arrangement that we've talked about in times past as well. Faith produces obedience, and through that obedience, we realize that we've sinned and we've fallen short. And so there's a process of needing to repent of those sins. And God gives us more Holy Spirit so we can better obey and better, more deeply acknowledge those sins. And we repent, and God gives us more and shows us more and helps us to understand more. And we can see more of who we are, and we repent of that, and God gives us more. It's this beautiful reciprocal arrangement. Notice 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Paul here admonishing Timothy to always be checking himself, always be on guard for his development. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent, present yourself approved to God. Worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to be diligent. We're to be earnest. We're to be faithful from that perspective. Always searching, knocking. But we're to do it for ourselves. Be diligent, present yourself. We can't go into the kingdom on our spouse's coattail or on our parents or our kids. A relationship with God. It's a one-to-one relationship between us and God. God's looking at our fruit individually. And we should be involving that fruit with our God, asking Him to be involved in that. And there's an approval process here in verse 15 as well. Something tested by fire, tried in the fire, found to be pure. So again, my main question certainly applies to all of us. Regardless of the number of years we've been in the church, regardless of the number of Passovers and holy days and Feast of Pentecost that we've celebrated and worshiped on, whether we were in the church in the 60s and 70s or whether we're fairly new, am I producing fruit that will be harvested? Or will it be turned under? It's a question that I'd like us to consider as we round out these 7 weeks, as we look forward to the Feast of Pentecost next Sunday. In conclusion, brethren, when we love God, when we truly agape Him, when we truly have that godly mindset, we can have a relationship with Him on that level. When we love our neighbor, when we respect them and have a proper relationship with them, then we end up doing things that are pleasing to God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 talks about that. And part of that includes being the exact quality of fruit that meets His perfect standard for the harvest of the first fruits. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is another reference scripture. I'd like to turn for our final verse over to Luke, though. So Luke chapter 12. Here's our encouragement to move forward as we look forward to the Feast of Pentecost coming up 1 week from tomorrow. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be diligent. Be studious. Be involved with God. Don't let your fruit just be kind of whatever shows up. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. What a great feast we have upcoming. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be called in our life to have the opportunity to know God, to have a relationship with him, to be able to have his understanding given to us. And we look forward to the feast. We look forward to the Feast of Pentecost. So let's rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ, one day in the future, is coming to harvest his chosen ones. Let's be all about preparing for that great event.